Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
So Vayigash covers the response of Judah and the brothers to Joseph's accusation that Benjamin is a thief, and that Benjamin, of course, is going to keep Benjamin as a slave. And so Vayigash covers Judah's response. So it's key and important to know and understand why Joseph is doing this. It helps us explain a bit about God, a bit about Joseph, and a bit about ourselves and how to understand ourselves better in our own actions. So we'll go through every detail of the story because there's certain aspects we want to get a hold of and focus on. Unfortunately, I do not have a projector slide for you today. I didn't get I didn't take the time to write one up, so I apologize. We'll do my verbal instruction and words. I'll do my best to repeat where needed. But before we go into Vayigash, I want to talk about a few details. Those of you who've heard me speak a few times, I was going through aspects of sin via the instruction of Hosea and how we got through to this point. Now, we went through at that time, we went through initially Adam and Eve and how Adam and Eve's sin and Hosea's perspective of it, the prophet Hosea's perspective of it, and how we talked about what these natures are. And if we recall Adam and Eve, those of you who remember it, the sin that Adam and Eve came to was a response, or the initial response, from influence of another individual. Who was the other individual that influenced the response that resulted in sin? Hasatan was. So we have a human being, this case was Adam and Eve, as we talked about at the time. Adam and Eve, they responded to the influence of, in this case, a demonic individual, but still an other individual that then resulted in their sinning. Now, it does not excuse anything. The point is that understand a concept of sin. It is not strictly our own personal desires and whims. We can sin based on the response of another person or an outside influence. It's not say that it excuses sin. The point is that we can respond in a negative way. If someone lies to us, and then we then respond to that lie, and that response we give is wrong, it's still a sin. So for example, someone lies to me. Hence, he's a snake. Lies to me and says, "Don't worry, what you're thinking is incorrect. This is not true." Oh, it isn't? I was told incorrectly before? Oh, okay. So what is the truth now? Well, this individual who has lied to me says, "Well, go ahead and eat this fruit." And I respond, "Oh, this is beneficial to me? I didn't realize that. I must have been misinformed." And so I eat it. Did I sin? Absolutely. I crossed God's threshold. He said, "I don't do something and I believe someone else." So I sinned. However, if I was not lied to, if no one influenced me, if I only had one influence, which was God alone, would I have sinned in that same fashion? Maybe, maybe not. So the point is, the nature we learned when we talked about sin with Adam and Eve is we learned that sin, we can sin, but we can all sin based not solely upon our own desires, but we can also have, in addition to that, an influence to another individual. That was the point of Adam and Eve. That's what Hosea focused his attention on initially when he focused the first few chapters discussing about the adulterous person or the harlot. That she is a sinner, meaning a harlot, as he goes through, of course, finds a wife and all that kind of stuff. But he discusses within side of his context that she is influenced by the people around her. In his case, he's pointing out it is the leadership of the country who influenced her behavior. All right? We learn that from Hosea and Adam and Eve. Now, the second story we discussed at the time, I'm going through this real quick because I'm going to conclude it today, was a story regarding Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel, we learned a new aspect of sin that God was teaching us. In the case of Cain and Abel, was Cain lied to by an outside influence? No, he was not. It was strictly on his own desire. What was his own desire based on? Jealousy of another individual, in this case, Abel. So we learned that sin, although we were introduced with Adam and Eve, what it was, we learned that sin from Adam and Eve was a component based on a partial influence from another individual, Hasatan, the liar. But in the case of Cain and Abel, there is no other individual instructing or encouraging a sinful behavior. So we learned in that instance, we learned that sin, a new detail about it, the sin is a personal response as well, a personal desire that's beyond just the outside influence. We can desire it ourselves, our own desire. And what do we learn from Cain and Abel? As we discussed at that time, we talked about what God was teaching it. We learned a few aspects of sin, that sin, our sinful nature is always with us. We learned that as God instructed Cain. It is with you. It's crouching at the door, as the quote was back in Genesis. And it says, we are expected to subdue it. We didn't learn that from Adam and Eve's story. We learned that from Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve, God didn't say you were supposed to overcome it. He didn't instruct that. Cain and Abel, he discusses and teaches us about sin. You were expected to subdue your own personal desires. Now, this is important to distinguish the difference between Adam and Eve's story and Cain and Abel. In Adam and Eve's story, God didn't say to Eve, you were expected to subdue the liar who was lying to you. That was not part of God's instructions to Adam and Eve. He did, however, give the instruction to Cain and Abel, and Cain in particular, you are expected to subdue your own personal inner desires of sinful nature. So we learn more about sin in that way. And again, Hosea talked about the same topic. We discussed that when someone sins, an individual, of course, he's referring to is his adulterous hooker wife, what do you call it? Mix of whatever it was. That she was expected to respond to him in that he was her husband. But she did not subdue her personal desires for wealth, her personal desires for the food of her Baals, of her other lovers, that she continued to seek after them, and he would chastise her, saying, you're supposed to respond to me and no longer go after those things, your personal desires anymore. So we learned that also from Cain and Abel, as well as Hosea, as he was discussing with his adulterous wife. Cain and Abel, we also learned a few more components. One is that, as we also learned from Adam and Eve, they also kind of combined the same thing. When you start to sin, it leads to another one. So for example, in the Cain and Abel story, he murdered his brother, right? What did he say to God when God said, where's your brother? I don't know. You're lying to the creator of all things. Is that a sin? Yes. So one sin can lead to an additional one. Yes, Daniel.
Change in the nature of the world, of the creation after Adam and Eve sinned, that influenced all future people?
That is a big topic to discuss, the nature of how humanity changes over time. I personally believe God made humans full and done and complete, including all the good as well as all the temptations and bad that goes with it. That's my personal opinion. Now, if this may disagree with me, that's fine. It's just my opinion. So I think Adam and Eve had the same nature as I do now, from the moment when they were created till now. I don't think that has changed. Our nature hasn't changed. If it changed, I argue there's other theological problems that show up. That's my personal opinion, which is why I think that. But we won't go into too much detail beyond that. So we learned that sin, of course, leads into more sins as far as you can deduce from murder to lie. Oh, yes. Larry?
I was going to say, it looks to me like it's the progression from the beast, the animal nature, to the spiritual nature, they call it original sin, but if you take it down, it's either childish behavior or bestial behavior that leads to all these trying to get stuff for yourself instead of following God.
Personal gain, right.
Yeah.
Most sins are based on personal gain. Whatever the gain is, whether it be influence, power, strength over somebody else, it makes no difference. Most sins are based on personal gain. I want this, I will go do this. I'll go get it, whatever it is. It's personal gain. And of course, E discusses the fruit was valuable for food, for wisdom, and what was the third one? I forgot the third. What was the third one? It looked nice. Yeah, it looked good. So there were lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So the three things that we're all subject to, we all fail in, those three things she addressed at that moment in time before she ate it. So she had those same desires just like I do. So the same lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life still didn't change. That's one of the reasons I believe that they were created the same way I am now. Those three components were part of her when she discussed it before she ate, as well as they're still part of me today as I'm a living, breathing person. Yes.
Wouldn't those three also have been a part of HaSatan?
Yes.
But and that's whatever going
in, yeah.
Angels went with him.
Yep, and everything that went with him. We won't go into much detail, but you're right. It's the same desires would be similar to it. Another thing we learned about it, about sin regarding Cain and Abel, before, I'm running a little later, we'll speed up a little bit here, is that sinful nature can get us killed. We learned from that. Sinful nature can get us killed. And not only that, if we can get ourselves killed unless we have outside influence, this case would be God himself to intervene. So our sinful nature not only can cause harm to us by immediate leads and failures, but also we learn from Cain and Abel, it can also end our life. In the case of Cain, God had to intervene and say, Cain, I will prevent your sin from killing you by putting a mark across you and preventing anybody else from killing you. So we learned that we can be subject to our sins that fail us. However, someone, in this case the creator, who is the creator of or writer down of all sins, he can intervene on our behalf and prevent the penalty from coming. We also learned, however, the last component we learned is that sin from somebody else can kill us too. Somebody else's sinful nature can also end our lives. So sin is not just an individual thing. It's a community-based thing. If somebody else around me, if I'm surrounded by those who cause evil and destruction, the evil and destruction may also come upon me also. So not just my own individual influence, but it's also others who I'm around. Yes, Jared.
That's why they have in ancient Israel the community sin offering. Do you know how many rams, bulls, sheep, and goats they would have to offer for each individual every time they sinned as a community?
It would be a lot. It would be a lot. You do have community sin issues and community sin addresses. So we learn Adam and Eve details on personals. We also learn Cain and Abel on expanded. Now, I want to point that out to you because that's, again, Hosea does address that too, which we had talked about at the time with Cain and Abel. That the sinful nature of other people, in this case, Hosea was railing against the leadership of the northern tribes of Israel, how their sinful nature was influencing and causing harm to the ordinary people, the ordinary individuals who were to suffer from their leadership's sinful nature. So that other people's sinful actions can affect in a negative way our own lives, our own personal well-being. And then the third component we discussed regarding the sin, we'll discuss the fourth one today, the third story we discussed regarding sinful nature and Hosea and how he addressed it was, of course, with when we explored Judah and Tamar as well as Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So we explored Judah and Tamar, that the sinful nature of Judah and Tamar, what was going on with them, is that Judah was more at fault than Tamar because of a number of things. Number one, he was in control. He was the leadership over her. Number two, he was the dominant person, decides, I expect her to perform her life this way, yet he himself performed his life that way. So he, again, it's a double standard, so to speak, but it's also, we learn it's an additional component or additional add-on that Hosea was addressing that said, hey, leadership, you are more responsible for poor behavior. We compared the Tamar's behavior. She was a harlot, an idolatrous harlot. She was an adult. She was an adulteress as well because she was still legally not supposed to do all those things. So she did awful things. And what did he do? Well, he said he didn't want to give her her his son in case the son died. In comparison, well, she did a lot of bad things. He did a few bad things, but yet he concludes correctly. I am more at fault than she is. And Hosea thoroughly agreed with him. As we had read, Hosea said, God will hold the harlots not accountable for their sins because of the nature of the leadership who is in charge of them. He also states the adulterous wife, it will not be held accountable for her sins because of the leadership that has created the scenario that this is considered acceptable. He pointed out in Hosea that, hey, men who are in charge, you created this scenario that this cultural behavior is considered normal, acceptable, and not only acceptable, but beneficial or valuable, though it is still sin against God. And God points out through Hosea, as he talks to these individuals, he talks to Hosea chapter 4, I think it is, 4 and 5, discusses this, says, hey, God is not going to hold the women accountable for their actions, so Tamar, you are not guilty. Potiphar's wife, you are not guilty. Who is guilty? Hosea points out, Judah, you're guilty. Potiphar, the husband, and the leadership of Pharaoh, you're guilty. So he points out the people who are in charge, who create the scenario, they are more responsible for the sinful behavior of the people that is considered acceptable in their culture. So we learn again, sinful nature is not just an individual like Adam and Eve. We can be influenced by Hasatan, some lying individual. We learned from Cain and Abel that sinful nature is also supposed to be subdued within inside ourselves to suppress our sinful desires. And we have to do so. If we don't, it affects us as well as others around us. And we learned from Tamar and Judah, as well as Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and through Hosea's explanation, that leadership, people who are in charge, can create a culture that is sinfully acceptable, and that people then follow the culture, the sinful acceptable culture, and that God says, I will not hold the people accountable for leadership, your failure. Does it make sense so far? So these we learned about sin. Now we learn, what does God do about it? That's what our story is today. This next story has to focus on our mindset and explain how God focuses his attention on these sinful behaviors and how God's going to address them. So let's go back a little bit. I know that Vayigash starts in Genesis 44, but there's a few details that you have to lead up to what God deals with. We jump back to Genesis 37 real quick. Genesis 37, starting in verse 18 through 21. I'll read that out loud. Genesis 37, verse 18. They saw him, this is referring to Joseph. By the way, Joseph is coming to inspect or see the welfare of his brothers while they're out in the field taking care of sheep. And they saw him coming from afar, and when he had not yet approached them, they conspired against Joseph, him, to kill him. They said to one another, look, that dreamer is coming. So now, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then we shall see what will become of his dream. Reuben heard, he rescued him from their hand, saying, we will not kill him mortally. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit of the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, intending to rescue him from their hand to return him to his father. So we learn that what is the nature of the brothers of Joseph toward Joseph? Is it a good nature or a bad one? A bad one. Is it what I would call a sinful nature? Note, they're discussing whether to kill him or throw him into a pit. Is that a sinful nature? Yes. Because murder, killing, or kidnap, thrown into a pit, both those are sins according to our God. So we learn that we have brothers. He has, obviously, 11 brothers. He has brothers who are against him, who desire, of course, to hurt or destroy him. They're discussing these details. And sin, of course, leads to more sins. So in this story, we learn that they kidnap him, obviously, by throwing him in the pit. That led, which is an improvement from the murder side, they went into the pit, but that led to trying to deceive their dad, didn't it? So the sin of kidnapping had to then cover it up. That led to another sin, which is deceitful, and so Joseph's been murdered, here's his coat, they soaked him in goat's blood. And we also learn that Reuben apparently was not part of the ruse regarding the goat's blood. We learn that later on. We'll read that later on today. Reuben probably or presumed that Joseph also something had happened to him. We're not sure what he actually knew. But we learned that the sin, as we learned from Cain and Abel, that sin led to other sins. It compounded itself. Now, we learned that these boys, these men, they're not boys, they're actually older than me, most of them, are not good, godly people, are they? Were they raised to be good, godly people? Probably. I mean, Jacob was their dad. They had a general idea of what God was, what God wasn't. So they probably had a good idea what God was about. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they were just kind of, happenstance on the side. We don't really know. preacher's kids, right. Exactly. A bunch of preacher's kids. It could be. We don't know. I'll give the benefit of the doubt to Jacob, assuming he tried to teach them well. Let's move forward, though. So we learn from we go to Genesis chapter 40 as we learn about this particular aspect of the story. Genesis chapter 40, starting in verse 14, as the story continues on, we're only going to snippets, little tiny components to get you the flavor of how we're getting to where we're going to today. Verse 14 of Genesis chapter 40, it says, this is how Joseph responds, how Joseph perceives the sin from others. We learned that sinful nature, from this at Cain and Abel, we learned sinful nature that another person's sin can affect us negatively. So this continuation, how does this affect you as an individual who receives it? Verse 14, it says, this is Joseph speaking to the cupbearer of Pharaoh after he interpreted the dream. If only you would think of me when Pharaoh benefits you, and you will do me a kindness, if you please, and mention me to Pharaoh, then you would take me out of this pit, this building. For I was indeed kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I have done nothing for them to have put me into this pit. So Joseph, being the recipient of sinful nature, brothers, has now found himself in a very lowly position. He is a prison. He's a prison inmate. Not maybe even in charge of it, but he's still a prison inmate. He realizes and knows this is unjust. This is unright. The sin that went against me is a sin against me. I've done nothing wrong to deserve that sinful nature or sinful punishment. Too hot. Sorry. It's a little cool in here. So he himself is accepting, realizing this is not right, which we all should know that and relate to that story. Hey, somebody else has sinned against me. This isn't right. I shouldn't be receiving the sin that they've done against me. So we understand that sinful nature, when we receive it on our own, against ourselves from another person, we feel it's unjust, don't we? Well, yeah. I don't deserve to be punished. I don't deserve to be hurt. I didn't do anything wrong. We all have that instinct. But God also tells us vengeance is mine. So be careful how what you feel. We'll learn more about that shortly in a little while from now. We're getting there. So we realize that Joseph believes is an unjust sinful that went against him. He's in prison for multiple years now. The culprits, however, also know that their sinful nature caused undue, unfair, unjust harm against him. Genesis 42, verse 21 discusses this as well, as the brothers are realize, or at least know or understand, that what they've done is wrong. Genesis 42, starting in verse 21. So Genesis 42, verse 21, it says, this is the brothers speaking to each one another. They're in the middle of negotiations with Joseph regarding the food from Egypt. And Joseph is treating them very poorly. Genesis 42, starting verse 21. They said to one another, indeed, we are guilty concerning our brother, inasmuch as we saw his heartfelt anguish when he pleaded with us, and we paid no heed. That is why this anguish has come upon us. Reuben spoke to them, said, did I not speak to you? Do not sin against the boy. But you would not listen. And his blood is, well, behold, is being avenged. So the brothers now realize, when they're dealing with Joseph, not understanding the details why, they don't know who Joseph is. The brothers are realizing that, hey, these sinful natures that we did before are coming back on us. How's that happening? Why would they think that? Reap what you sow? They're realizing, as we discussed a few moments ago, hopefully they had a good upbringing, we don't know, that God is seeking vengeance upon them for their actions. So they don't understand, don't know that Joseph is the one who they're talking to. They assume he's just an ordinary Egyptian. So from their perspective, their receipt of this poor behavior and Simeon being thrown in prison, Their moral behavior is from God. It has to be, because who else would know? Only God knows. So they're realizing that our sinful behavior, that we were acting very poorly against another individual, we inflicted upon them, though they themselves, as far as the brothers are concerned, because they don't realize Joseph is there, the person who we inflicted cannot avenge themselves, but God can avenge that individual. Does that make sense? So they're learning that sinful nature is not just to worry about what other man thinks of me or what I might get thrown in prison for doing something wrong, but rather God can also condemn or correct what I have done, even though no human being is around to experience what I once did. Yes.
I'm just saying, is it vengeance or is it justice and correction?
We're going to discuss that topic. We're getting there. That's what this topic is all about. Yeah, no, that's where we're headed. That is exactly where we're headed. So we have to understand what God does with these sinful natures that we have and the people around us. How does he handle them? He doesn't go, poof, you're all fixed, or smack, you're all dead. Oops. We don't want either result. Because poof, we're all fixed, did we learn anything? No. Smack, we're all dead, did we learn anything? No, we're all dead. So what good did it do us? There has to be somewhere in between the instantly fix me or just kill me now. What's in between? That's what we're learning about today. Yes, Daniel.
Somewhere in Job, he says, the very thing I feared has come upon me. And it's like, you know, we all know when we sin, immediately there's that thing we fear.
Yeah, the thing we fear. That someone might find out. Some bad thing might come with me, against me immediately, which it may not be immediate, but the nature is still there. So we're getting there. So we're getting there pretty quickly. Let's move forward. We learned from, let's see here, details. Okay. So we understand, obviously, there were some minor, I would argue, minor punishments that Joseph inflicted upon his brothers. I say these are minor because they're actually testing. See, Joseph has to learn something about his brothers. Are they truly wicked men? He has to find out. Are they? Are they not? As far as when he was a boy, last time he saw them, he was 17. They were sitting eating their lunch while he's screaming for help, and they don't even care. Completely ignored. That, as a 17-year-old, think that's a wicked person. That is an evil individual. Well, now, 22 years later, he's going to figure out, okay, are they wicked still, or is there more to them? Did they go beyond? And how's the best way of doing that? Invoke jealousy, which is what the cause of the last sins was, jealousy against Joseph. Invoke a jealousy amongst them and see what they do. Why now? Because again, Cain was jealous of his brother. You must subdue the sin within you. So Joseph's finding out from his brothers, did you or can you or have you subdued your own personal wickedness, your own personal jealousy, your own personal sins? He needed to find out. Best way of doing that? Make jealousy. How do you do that? Find Benjamin. Make them jealous of Benjamin. See what they do. That's how we get this story, how we got to where we're at today. So he made them jealous of Benjamin. But when Benjamin showed up, he gave him, I forgot, double the food. He gave him the best of everything. Basically, tons of good stuff. What was that? Five, thank you. Five garments, I think. There's a whole bunch of things he gave him. And he seated all the brothers in a row as they're eating down, as they probably sat, whether at their father's table, in age of order. And so clearly it would give you a hint that he knows something. But either way, he blessed Benjamin exceedingly beyond all the others. What was the goal? How do they react? Do they suppress their instinctive, their personal jealousy that caused the harm to Joseph? Did they grow up or not? It's been 22 years. Let's find out. So that's what he's doing. So in Genesis 44, which we're going to go to next, Genesis 44, starting in verse 27. Now, they invoke jealousy, of course, but we're leading up the story. Joseph had smuggled or snuck in a valuable cup. I don't discuss what it's for, because that's a whole other theological argument. It's stuffed in Benjamin's sack to accuse Benjamin of thievery or stealing. Of course, he did accuse him. Of course, he would enslave Benjamin. So now he has tried to invoke jealousy upon Benjamin, or from the others to against Benjamin by benefiting him greatly with all these various stuff, as well as now they're going to he's going to give his brothers the opportunity to put Benjamin away from them. Here's the easy way of just throwing him under the bus. Really convenient. What do you do? What is your nature? And now we learn, did the brothers grow up? So in verse 27, chapter 44, this is Judah is currently speaking. Judah is speaking to Joseph regarding trying to save his brother Benjamin. Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know my wife bore me two sons. One has left me, and I presumed, alas, he was surely been torn to pieces, for I've not seen him since. So should you take this one too from my presence, and disaster befall him, then you will have brought down my whoreness in evil to the grave. And now if I come to your servant, my father, and the youth is not with us, since his soul is so bound up with his soul, it will happen that when he sees the youth is missing, he will die. And your servants will have brought down the whoreness of your servant, our father, in sorrow to the grave. For your servant took responsibility for the youth from my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I will have sinned to my father for all time. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the youth as a servant to my Lord, and let the youth go up with his brothers. For how can I go up to my father if the youth is not with me, lest I see the evil that befall my father?" Now, those are the words of Judah as he's responding to his younger brother, Benjamin, who's imprisoned or slave. He's not quite sure. Now, we discussed this, it wasn't discussed. It was the previous Torah portion. This has a little bit about Joseph has the option of either executing Benjamin or imprisoning him. Either way, it doesn't make a difference. Judah is now taking his place. So Judah's pointing out, you can either execute me or you can enslave me. Makes no difference. Judah's content with either one. So he's putting out. Does this sound like the response of a wicked person? No, it does not. What did it then show Joseph? Repentance. His brothers realize something. They're not who they once were. They grew up. That's an important thing for Joseph to find out. Are they truly wicked, or are they greater than that? Are they not truly wicked anymore? Are they repentant? Did they realize their mistakes? Have they suppressed their sinful nature, which was based on jealousy against Joseph at the time, as well as desire of personal gain? Yes, Jared.
Now I'm kind of wondering, maybe that's why the Torah included the story of Judah and Tamar in the first place.
And that's my opinion, that is the reason why. Because it showed Judah's growth. That story showed how Judah grew from what he once was to a real man instead of a guy. There's a difference. He grew up into a man. It was important to learn that others, you would stand up to do what is right in spite of it. So Judah stands up, obviously points to a solution to hold himself in place of Benjamin. Now, Judah's perspective, the Judah was not the one who committed the sin. Now, mind you, the brothers don't know that Benjamin didn't actually steal it. They're all assuming Benjamin did in fact steal it. So they now believe their youngest brother's a thief, and I have to deal with this problem. So they accept it, that the youngest brother's a thief, and Judah's saying, I will take the thief's place. Take me, enslave me, or kill me instead. That is our Messiah, isn't it? That is our Messiah. So what do we learn? Judah didn't just grow up. He became greater than he was. He became a savior to his brother, whom, as far as he's concerned, deserved slavery or death. Sean.
There he is. All right, so Joseph, coat of many colors. All of his other brothers, did they not work the field while he was learning Torah? Am I remembering that right?
Okay. I don't know if I want to talk about that. Yeah.
I'm thinking, look at the behavior of these young men. Right? I mean, where is Torah in their actions?
There isn't.
If they had grown up learning Torah, maybe they wouldn't have behaved that way. I don't know. I could be wrong.
No. There's more to that story. Now, okay, this is not to be offensive to anybody. I apologize if I offend you on this. I'm just going to tell you what it is, and you can decide on your own. In Jewish literature, they discuss, they perceive and believe and teach that Jacob spent this first 17 years teaching Joseph everything about the Talmud. All the details of how you properly conduct your life and how you live according to Torah's instruction and Torah's Talmud and how it lives. That's everything. The last thing that they teach that Joseph spoke about to Jacob or vice versa was regarding to cows and cattle. In the Talmudic section, I forgot the section off the top of my head, discusses how you handle cattle and cattle carts and such. And they believe that because they use a play on word with the same term carts coming from Egypt when he comes to gather Joseph back or Jacob back. And Jacob says, oh, the carts, just like my son, we discussed cattle, it must be true. The Talmud wasn't written. The Torah wasn't written. To study those things, claiming they were written or taught hundreds, if not 300 years earlier, is unjust in our intellectual minds. You cannot state that and be confident that is true. Now, Torah was added for our sins and transgressions. So it's not that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had sins. Yeah, they did. No. But it is commonly taught still in modern day. Every synagogue I've ever heard of teaches the same thing, that Joseph was learning Torah and the Talmud from his dad, Jacob, while his brothers were out taking care of the cattle and his sheep and fields and such. Which is fine. It's just a side note, which I do not subscribe to that philosophy. I find it absurd. But that's just me. I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. I apologize if you do believe it. That's great. Run with it and live the life accordingly. I just don't personally subscribe to that behavior. So I apologize. I don't really offend anybody, but that's what I want to say. Okay. Let's move on. So here's our defining moment. So now we have Judah is now acting like a Messiah to save somebody who deserves punishment to death or whatever it is. He's standing in his place saying, take me instead. Perfect. That's what Joseph needs to find out. Did Judah grow up? He didn't just grow up. He became a true man greater than he once was. Now Joseph comes for how God acts and starts showing up. Let's start in verse 4 of chapter 45. Genesis 45, starting in verse 4, says, Joseph says to his brothers, come close to me if you please. They came close. He said, I am Joseph, your brother. It is me whom you sold into Egypt. And now be not distressed nor reproach yourselves for having sold me here. For it was to be a provider that God sent me ahead of you. For this has been two of the hungry years in the midst of the land. And there are yet 5 years in which there should be neither plowing nor harvest. Thus God has sent me ahead of you to ensure your survival in the land and to sustain you for momentous deliverance. Now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, and the ruler throughout the entire land of Egypt. So what did Joseph just tell his brothers? It was pre-planned. Your sinful nature that got me here, it really had nothing to do with you. It was just an opportunity God was using to get me here, to save you. So, as we learned from Hosea, and he discussed it, the leadership is responsible for the behavior of the ordinary people at certain cultural events. In this instance, is God responsible for the behavior of the boys? No, that's not sin. The point is, God used the behavior, the sinful nature of someone, to cause great deliverance. He used something which is beyond what we would think he would never use that. He did. He used their nature, their personal desires, which they did not subdue. He uses that to deliver their entire family, which is important. That's what happened to our Messiah, the same exact thing. Yes.
Well, that relieves Pharaoh responsibility for the 10. That relieves Judas responsibility for, he knew that they would do that, mm-hmm. but that's because he knows them well.
Right.
And they sinned themselves. They in fact, made their choice, and they did it for other reasons.
Right. Their motives were wrong and evil and corrupt. Their actions were wrong, evil, corrupt. But God used them in spite of it. He used those actions. He will do evil. He will convert evil into good. That's the reason why we're talking about this today. I want us to explore and deeply understand the nature of a sinful person, whether ourselves, a family member, a friend, an acquaintance, that just because they are sinful and they are living in their sin, thinking it's right, thinking it's fine, leave me alone, I'm doing fine, it's acceptable, we're all doing good, does not necessarily mean that God's upset with them. That's important. Justice, as James points out, justice is not merciful to those who show no mercy. James chapter 2. God may put justice upon somebody. If that person has no mercy, forgiveness, compassion, in other words, then when God comes to you, is he going to have forgiveness and compassion? No. It's our responsibility to be those things. We are to be like Joseph. Be like Judah. Do we have sinful nature? Of course. Who doesn't? But the mercy aspect is how God deals with these things. It's not the poof, you're all fixed, or smack, you're all dead. It's like, no. We've all experienced this to varying degrees. Far highs or very lows makes a difference. Our sinful nature, if we don't have compassion to someone else, as Joseph is showing to his brothers right now, we don't have that mercy to others, don't expect God to have mercy against us, right? That's what we're learning. So let's keep going, because there's more to this. That's not fair. I don't remember what I just said. Oh, that's James chapter 2, verse, I think it's 13. James 2. I think it's James chapter 2. I think it's verse 13. I could be wrong. It might be 12. It's either 12, 13, or 14. I can't remember. It's James 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. You can double check it. I don't remember. It's, what was it? James 13. Thank you. Judgment has no mercy to those who show no mercy. That was James chapter 2, verse 13. Thank you. Let's move forward. Where were we? We were at... All right. Okay. So let's move. So we have to read a little bit more in Genesis 45. Going to verse, I went to verse 8, go to verse 9. Aha, here's our important component. Verse 9 to chapter 45. This is Joseph is continuing on his discussion with his brothers. Hurry, go to my father and say to him, so said your son Joseph, God has made me master of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You will reside in the land of Goshen and you will be near to me. You, your sons, your grandchildren, your flock, your cattle, all is yours. I'll write for you there, for there will be 5 more years of famine. So you do not become destitute, you, your household, and all that is yours. Behold, now he's referring to his brothers again. Your eyes see as the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. Therefore, tell my father that all my glory in Egypt and all that you saw, but you must hurry and bring my father down here. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck as well. He kissed all his brothers and wept upon them after his brothers conversed with him. This is an important component that we're learning. As the brothers are reconciling with Joseph, they have to deal with all their emotions of guilt, don't they? What we did. See, if I just show somebody mercy and they don't understand what they're receiving, all I've done is shown them permissiveness. There is a world of difference between permissive behavior, oh, that's okay, versus mercy. They are not on the same page, though they look similar. See, the boys, the brothers, all have to realize what kind of mercy they're receiving. And if God says, it's okay, everybody, you're all forgiven your sins, walk away, that's called permissive behavior. Do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. God is not a permissive God. Do whatever you want. He has instructions, ways of living. So how do we receive mercy? First of all, we have to recognize we're guilty. We deserve, and not just guilty a little bit, all the details. We discussed back in the last time we were discussing with Potiphar and Judah and Joseph and Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. Yeah. Joseph and Potiphar and Judah and Tamar, that God worked at not just the individual actions you see or you hear, but all the history behind how you got there. The history mattered to God. He focused on how did you end up in this scenario to decide that this sin is a problem or how do we deal with this. If you have no history, there is no justice. It can't happen because justice requires truth. And truth must be complete, not partial. Partial truths are called lies. So truth must be complete, the whole story. We learned that already from Tamar and Judah, as well as Potiphar and Joseph earlier in the previous time we talked. We learned that God deals all depths of truth. When you have all depths of truth, now you can have justice. Here is the corrective behavior. This is how we deal with these problems. And now that you've received, you've all your truth, you've fully confessed, which means everything you've done, all whatever it is, we've done all that, we did it with Tamar and Judah, it was already pretty obvious. Now we have this full laundry list, and now comes a correction. Unfortunately, the correction is, like most of us, you die. So what is God then dealing with? Is he just killing them all? No. You have to understand what you're getting, and then the mercy is then valuable to you. If you never understand the correction, justice that's desired against you, if your history is never fully laid out, all you received, you didn't receive mercy, you received permissiveness. The mercy is only valid if you have a justice, a laundry list of items that need to be addressed of how you got there. Otherwise, it's just permissive acceptance behavior. You're back at the cultural norms that Hosea was railing against. The culture said it's okay to do this and this, everybody does it. God said, that's abhorrent to me. That's a sin against me. You don't do that. Which Joseph said the same thing to Potiphar's wife. Even though it's not against Egyptian law to sleep with your master's wife, it is against God's law to do so. So Joseph points out, it's against a sin against God if I do this, not against Potiphar. He didn't care. He did. He said he didn't want Joseph to sleep with his wife. She probably slept with a few other servants, but he chose to not have him sleep with her. That's listed in Leviticus, I think it's 18. Let's point here. And then let's jump down to verse 24. Excuse me. As Joseph sends his brothers off, he says to them, he sent off his brothers, he went and he said to them, do not become agitated on the way. Don't argue amongst yourselves. That Reuben says, you boys did what? What? You lied for 22 years to dad? No. Joe's saying, don't do that. Don't point the fingers. Just because person A needs a little bit more forgiveness than person B over here, doesn't mean person B is better. For example, let's say you commit one sin that causes death and you punish them as death. And so here commits two sins, both of them are deserving of death. Does it really matter? You die either way, don't you? The guy says, well, I'm only being killed for one. I'm clearly better than you are. Where's your logic there? If I run into a brick wall 100 miles an hour, does it matter if I'm going 99 or 101? No, it doesn't. You run into a brick wall. You're not going to feel good when you're done. Either way, it ends poorly. The point is, a sin, the consequence is still there. It doesn't matter if you have a lot to forgive or a little bit to forgive. The nature of it's still the same. Don't point fingers. He's teaching that to his brothers the same way. Don't argue or quarrel amongst yourselves. So, excuse me, as we're concluding this real quick, actually, there's a few more things I've rattled off to you. I'll get there. Genesis 45, continue on in verse 26 and 27. This is an important component because as we ourselves tend to fear men finding out about our sins, we do, right? I can't remember that rabbi's name, whatever his name, a long time ago. He said, may you fear God as much as you do men. His disciple says, what? Why would you do that? We should fear God more. He said, no. If you fear God as much as you do men, you'll do really well. Because we don't want people to find out about our sins because they think people were watching us. Don't know about it. Fear God the same way. Don't know about my sins, therefore you won't sin. Because if somebody's watching, you won't sin. That was his point. Same thing. But that has to continue on going. It has to go back. So you didn't want your dad to know the truth, but he's going to find out the truth. What you fear quote was Job, what you fear will come about. Verse 26, they told, this referring to Jacob, their father, they told him saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob's heart rejected it. He could not believe them. So you're lying. I don't believe you. You're lying. That can't be. You told me that he's been dead for 22 years, and now you're saying you were lying? Yeah, confession time. Spill it all out. Tell me what happened. Then, however, when they relayed to him all the words Joseph had spoken to him, and he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of the father Jacob was revived. Israel said, how great my son Joseph still lives. I shall go and see him before I die. Then Jacob said, boys, you're all grounded. They're in their 40s, kind of hard to ground them in their 40s and 50s, so I'm not going to ground them much. But our boys, you're all, go to your rooms. Whatever. No. What did Jacob have to do? I've been lied to for 22 years about the death of my son. I have to forgive you. He has to forgive his sons, doesn't he? That's hard. I mean, say, that's going to be hard. All right, there's some of us who have children, like, will that child ever forgive me? Or will I ever forgive them? Our own parents, you know, we grew up in issues. The forgiveness has to happen both ways. Joseph had to forgive his brothers, and Jacob has to forgive his sons. What they did. They grew up. It's part of growing up. It's not easy. That's the nature of this mercy concept. You get the mercy, but you still have to go through some of the difficult tasks. The forgiveness is still required. The rectifying the issues, the problems you run across. There's still consequences. You have to go through them. That's part of the nature of it. Let's go to a few minor prophets section. There's a few. I'm going to conclude at two different places. Well, one place. Can't conclude two places. But one place we go to, back to Hosea again, because Hosea was the context. This is the context. Hosea was the catalyst to some of this discussion we'll discuss today. Find Hosea. It's such a small little book. Hosea, there it is. Hosea chapter 6. There's we had read this partially before, but not fully. I want to read it again as we're concluding this nature of how we deal with these problems. So Hosea chapter 6, verse, where is it? Okay. Now we're jumping in the middle of a prophetic section, which started in chapter 5, verse 3, verse 13, and it ends in verse 3, but of 6. Verse 6, it says, referring to the people who God's going to carry off. They will say, come, let us return to Jehovah, for he has mangled us and he will heal us. He has smitten us, he will bandage us. He will heal us after 2 days. On the third day, he will rise us up and we will live before him. Let us know, let us strive to know Jehovah. Like the dawn, those whose emergence is certain, then he will come to us like the rain, like the late rain that satiates the earth. Now, we read that before. God's upset with that philosophy. God doesn't like what they just said. What they said is wrong. And the response is that verse 4. What will I do to you, O Ephraim? What can I do for you, Judah, when your kindness is like a morning cloud and like the dew that departs early morning? What is God saying? Your repentance is too shallow. There's no depth to it. You don't actually care what's going on. After 2 days, third day, I'll save you. I'll be good and everything will be happy. No, it's a problem that's deep within you. That has to change. Judah's reaction to Joseph and how he deals with his brother Benjamin cannot be on a shallow base behavior. It has to be deep within inside, which is what Joseph was looking for. The depth of Judah when Judah spoke regarding Benjamin. He wanted Hosea. Verse 5. Because I have made my words clear cut through the prophets, I have slain the sinners through the utterance of my mouth. Can your judgment be favorable as a light? For I desire, this is important, kindness, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. To return, to receive the mercy, to return to God, what does he require of us? Kindness, depth to us, knowledge of him. if you don't have those things, is mercy meaningful to you? No, it's not. You don't understand where it came from, how important it was, how valuable it truly is. If you don't understand your God, if you don't understand the depth, the kindness he's expecting from us, then it's not meaningful. It's not lasting. It's just shallow. Mercy is an important component, an important detail or necessary thing that we need. But we have to show it, and it has to be deep within inside of us. We're going to end with Micah chapter 6. Yeah. Six and a few verses in verse 7, in chapter 7 too. So Micah chapter 6, we continue on with this idea that God is desiring the mercy that that he expects us to show, just like Joseph showed. And in Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "You ask, with what shall I approach Jehovah, humble myself before God on high? Shall I approach with burnt offerings, with calves in the first year?" Mind you, Hosea already speaks earlier regarding calves referring to your praises of your lips, your offerings of your lips, calves. "Will Jehovah be appeased by thousands of rams or tens of thousands of streams of oil? Shall I give up my firstborn to atone for my transgression?" Note, give the firstborn. That was what Reuben had suggested to his dad, to Jacob. If Benjamin didn't come back, Reuben said, "Kill my two sons instead." Is that what God wants? Is that what Jacob wanted? No. "Or is the fruit of my belly for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does Jehovah require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God?" That's what he's after. So all the mercy that's granted to us, what are we supposed to do with it? Kindness, justice, show it to other people. Walk humbly with your God. Those are the things we learn. So we walked through our steps of our sinful nature from Adam and Eve, from outside influences. We also walked through Cain and Abel, from the internal, we were expected to suppress our internal sinful behavior. We learned from Tamar and Judah that someone above us can influence our culture that we live in, that can cause, quote, acceptable, end of quote, behavior that is not acceptable to God, but we consider it normal or completely everyday events today. Those are all negative things, bad things, not good things. God has considered them all sinful natures. But we also learned that our wickedness, our sinfulness can grow into a wicked behavior as Joseph's brothers did. We can allow it to grow beyond what it's supposed to, and suppress it, we can make it grow expandingly, exceedingly great, and then commit sins against other individuals because of our own sinful nature. Each of these individual peoples, whether it be outside influence from a demon lying to you, whether it be your own personal nature that's within inside you're supposed to suppress, you can't, your own jealousies, whether it is your culture you live in that says it's acceptable, whether or not it is your own wickedness that's got out of hand, each of us, each of them, receive or deserve mercy. That's the necessary component. It doesn't matter how evil I think the multisexual hooker on the street is. It doesn't matter. If I want mercy from God, I show mercy to them. Does it make sense? That's an important component. We're learning about the nature of sin and how God deals with it. So God doesn't just poof, you're all better, or smack, you're all dead. He says, no, you want me to help you, you have to help others. Be merciful to them. Honor your God by being kind, by being merciful to others who it is in our nature to say, but that person doesn't deserve it. They're really, really evil. Compared to what? Yeah, compared to who you're measuring against, right? As his brother said, don't quarrel with yourself. But what did your voice do? What were you doing? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how evil somebody is or isn't. The nature of mercy is applied regardless. Once you understand what mercy is, or sorry, what justice is, mercy then can be applied. If we never understand justice, if we never understand what is true, then mercy is meaningless. It's empty. It's called permissive behavior. So we have to understand where it comes from before we can actually apply it to someone. Now, they may never fully understand. It doesn't matter. God does. Because God looks at, as we learn from Jude and Tamar, at the complete depth, all the history of the individual, which you don't even know. I don't even know. I don't know how that multisexual hooker got on the street. I have no knowledge of their past. I see what they are now. How'd they get there? If you look at the by the judging of the eyes or the ears, you're not justice. There's no justice there. Because what does God judge by? Not by the eyes, not by the ears, but the righteousness, which is justice, truth, complete truth. That's how he does his mercy. Nothing's hidden. It can't be. That's the depth our God is. It's important to remember. Any questions about this? Yes, Larry.
About this, I was thinking this comes down to Hebrews 12, where he says, since he loves us, he chastises us. That's where, you know, mercy is kind of at the end of that. After he chastises us, then he forgives us. But the chastisement, which we don't like, is what keeps us alive.
Otherwise, we wouldn't survive.
Right, because he said the wages of sin are death. He didn't say how dead you're going to get or how you're going to sin. He just wages are death.
Right. And we're going to end with the last verse here of Micah chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 18 through 22, through 20. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, overlooks transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He does not maintain his wrath forever, for he desires kindness. He will once again show us mercy. He will suppress our iniquities. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Grant truth to Jacob, kindness to Abraham, as you swore to our forefathers in the days of old. That's our God.
Hallelujah.
We'll close with a prayer. Almighty God, thank you for your kindness of our Shabbat, our time of worship and praise and study. Father, please help us to learn to be like you, to show the mercy and the kindness you've shown to us. Father, may we be good examples. May we be good people to serve one another as best we can. We ask you to bless us, Father. Bless the rest of our day as we worship and praise and as we study and share the great things that you've done in our personal lives with one another. As we communicate, as we eat, Father, grant us peace, grant us mercy, that we be kind and merciful to others. We praise you and thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hallel.info.